Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. I appreciate your attendance this evening as we continue on in the gospel meeting. We're going to be looking at a couple of women tonight and that surprise person that I told you to think about last night. And, well, hopefully we'll be able to make some examples. Taking a look at these two women, and then taking the life of these two women, the character of these two women, and the surprise person, and making an application to that one that we might choose to marry, that one we might choose to make our husband or our wife. Is even with these two women, there are applications even to the men. As we take a look and look at their character, we're going to look at Jezebel and Delilah and Jezebel. Jezebel and Delilah, however you want to phrase it. First of all, real quick here, you can look at it for just a few seconds. At the end of services, I want somebody to tell me what's wrong with this picture right here. Okay, look at it real quick. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, now we're going to move on. We'll read later on, and you can tell me what's wrong with that picture. Two names, Delilah and Jezebel. Two names that should strike fear into anyone who hears them. Chris. Courtney. Chris and Courtney Braddock. A few years ago, they had some twin girls. Madeline and Catherine. Did Delilah and Jezebel ever come up as names? We got twin girls, Delilah and Jezebel. Now, surely that never came up, not once. You see, these names strike fear into anybody, and it ought to strike fear into people because of their reputation, the character of these two women. Their character, their reputation extends across centuries, and they're recognized because of their manipulative and their treacherous acts. You don't ever hear really of any Delilahs or any Jezebels. And there's probably a very good reason for that. As we look at, we're going to look at Delilah first. And we go over to Judges chapter 16 in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 16. And we'll take a look at Delilah. In Judges chapter 16 and in verse 4. For whatever reason, we don't know this, and it happened afterward that he, Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. For some reason, I don't know why it is, we can get into the habit, men or women, doesn't matter, men or women can get in the habit of falling in love with the wrong person. And when we fall in love, nobody can tell us that this is the wrong person. You shouldn't be doing this. This is not going to turn out well. You couldn't tell Samson that this was not going to turn out well. Because he followed his heart instead of following his mind, his intellect, to stop and think and consider about these things. I urge you, as you younger men and women, as you grow up and you seek that person to find as a husband or as a wife, by all means, I hope you're in love with them. I truly hope you are. But don't let your love blind you to the character of the person. Because the character of the person is who you're going to have to live with for the rest of your life. So stop and think. Stop and consider. Samson came to love Delilah. Why? I don't know. And we see the problems that came about. In verse 5, the lords of the Philistines, they bought her, that's supposed to be a her, bought her to find out Samson's strength. And we look in chapter 16, and we read of all that Delilah did. We look at verses 16 through 22. Let's read verses 16 through 22. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said, if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dry, and nothing happened. Delilah said, look, you have mocked me. Verse 10, told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And he tells her another lie. Down in verse 15, and she said, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times up to this point, and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass
and she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. You see, Delilah pestered and pestered and pestered. She poked and she poked and she pestered and she said, "Tell me, tell me, tell me." And she never let up. It was a continual thing. She pretended to love him for the money that she was getting from the Philistines. And what she did is she pestered him continually. It was a non-stop thing. It went on and on and on and on. Get the idea? Ready for me to stop now? No, I'm going to be like Delilah. I'm just going to keep on. I'm going to keep on and keep on. Have you ever known somebody like that? Well, parents are probably thinking of their children as they were growing up. I want, I want, I want, I want. Mom, dad, this. Mom, dad, that. Mom, dad, this. And probably we can think of some adults who are like that. You might see them coming and you think, oh no, it's going to start all over again. And you can feel the pestering come upon you. And you might try to find a way that you can back out of the situation, but you're stuck. Why did Samson fall in love with this woman? We're not told why, he just did. We're told that he did. And she pestered him and vexed him continually, day after day after day after day. Turn over to Proverbs 19. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 13. Young men, I want you to listen to this. Young women, you better pay attention to this. Proverbs 19 and verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. You know that faucet that just won't shut off? It just drips and drips and drips and drips, and no matter what you do, the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. 21, Proverbs 21 and verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Honey, I know I married you. I know I said I do. But I got to go live on the roof. I'm going to choose the doghouse. I'm going to go live in the doghouse. Have you ever seen a husband-wife relationship like this? I've seen some that are like this. Nothing is right. Nothing is ever right. Nothing is ever good enough. And the wife is so contentious, you can see the resignation in the husband. Where once he stood up. And you can see that defeat in him is palpable because the contentions of the wife are a continual dripping. Never, ever stops. We read on the Proverbs. We read on in verse 19 of that same chapter. Verse 19 of that same chapter. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. It's better to dwell in the desert. In the desert, you know what in the wilderness, you know what's in the wilderness? Nothing. There's no water. There's no food. There's no shelter. What do we need? We need food, clothing, and shelter. And you may only have clothing in the wilderness, and yet it's still better to dwell there than with a contentious and angry woman. She never shuts up. She never stops. She always finds something to gripe about. Nothing is ever good enough. And yet that's what Samson chose to fall in love with. Can you imagine that? He chose to fall in love with that. And stay with that. Makes you wonder. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. In other words, there's no stopping it. I was changing the oil in my truck this morning. Had to think about it for a second. I got oil on my hand. You can't grasp oil. It drips through your hands. You can't stop the wind. You can't restrain the wind. Women who have been married, women, younger women who are not married yet. If in any way, shape, form, or fashion, these passages cause you to stop and think, please stop and think. If in any way, shape, form, or fashion, there is something that is contentious in your nature, stop and think. The Holy Spirit wrote these words, or gave the writer here the words to put down so that we would stop and think and consider this. What are you doing to your husband? What are you doing to your family? Young women, if you're not married, those of you who are not married, younger women, you may be able to snare a man, but if this is your nature, you're going to snare him into a life that he is going to dread every waking moment, because he knows that the moment he opens his eyes, what's she going to mad about today? What's she going to gripe about today? What did I forget to do yesterday? Oh my, oh my, oh my. And he's going to dread every waking moment. So don't be contentious. You know how you stop being contentious? You make a decision. I'm not going to be contentious anymore. I'm going to work on that each and every day. I'm not going to nag. I'm not going to gripe. I'm not going to moan about every little thing. I'm not going to be a dripping rain, as the writer of the Proverbs puts it. I'm not going to be angry. You know, it's a choice that we get to make. Young men, when you're looking for a spouse, I promise you, if she nags you now, it ain't going to stop. It's just going to continue. And it's going to get ever worse when she gets that ring on your finger. It's just going to get worse. Stop and think and consider. You can decide to not fall in love with someone. You surely can. You can look at their character. You can see there may be something that is attractive other than a physical attractiveness. There's an attractiveness of some quality in them. But you know what? You can find that quality in someone else who's not the contentious person. Make a decision. Now, have I beat the women up enough? Our special guest this evening is coming up here. The strife from contentious people often is accompanied with physical and mental and emotional abuse. And it really is. You can see that whether it's the husband that's contentious or the wife is contentious, the partner is just beat down. And it doesn't make for a husband-wife relationship that works. Because one is a nag and the other is just dragged down. Stop! Whichever one you are, stop and think and consider the other. Stop and think of your husband or your wife and what you're doing to them by being this contentious person all the time. And while we point out the woman, it should be noted that the men can be the very same way. Men can be the very same way. And oftentimes we can be worse. And we need to watch ourselves, and we need to be very, very careful. Our special guest is Nabal. Anybody remember Nabal out of the Old Testament? Go over and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is where we meet Nabal out of the Old Testament. And we'll read about Nabal here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And starting in verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of this man was Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding, beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. You see, there's a woman who was good, who had good understanding. She was a beautiful woman to look at, but this man was harsh and evil. Now, I would hope, this is my opinion, this had to be an arranged marriage. If this woman was of as good understanding as the Holy Spirit says she was, surely she wouldn't have picked this man for a husband. This is my opinion, and you can disagree with me. This had to be an arranged marriage. But what we can see is we see Abigail's character shine through, where Nabal's character showed who he was over and over and over again. In verse 3, he was a harsh man. He was evil in all his doings. In verse 17 of that same chapter, now his servants are speaking, now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. You see, even his own servants knew what kind of man he was. We looked at the trifold character of the centurion on Saturday. And one of the characteristics of the centurion, the first assessment of his character was made by those who were outside. And those who were outside, they assessed his character in a right way. They spoke good of the centurion. Over and over again, they urged Jesus to go and heal this man's servant because he had such a good character, a good reputation among the Jews. Everybody knew Nabal's character. He was harsh and evil. He was a scoundrel. It was so bad that you couldn't even speak to him. Have you ever met that type of man who is just... that even to say hello sparks an argument. Good morning. Well, what's good about it? There's nothing good about it. I have to get and go to work. My employees didn't come to work today. Now I've got to go out. What's good about it? Sorry. Have a day. Whatever that day might be. And you want to get out of there. This man was just, there was nothing good to say about this man. Nothing at all. His servants even knew what kind of man he was. In verse 25, Abigail herself, she's speaking to David, "Please not let my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." Now, if you look at your footnote there for verse 25, and Nabal literally means fool. His wife knew what he was. He was a fool. His wife calls him a scoundrel and a fool. She knew his reputation. She knew his nature. And that's why, in my opinion, I say that this had to be an arranged marriage because she was a woman of good understanding. Surely she would not have married this scoundrel, this cad. But you know what happens? Back in the 80s, when I was an older teenager, moving into the 20s, there was this thing about the girls always want the bad boys. They always want the bad guys. And they didn't mind being treated badly because he was just And they're always looking for the bad guy. And the good guys never had the girlfriend because all the girls wanted the bad guy. Like Nabal. We need to seek out, as we go to begin the process of courtship, an old word. As we begin the process of seeking a mate, dating, we need to look for good, solid Christian characteristics. Characteristics that speak of wisdom and righteousness and good understanding. Characteristics that we can find defined in the Bible as good. Not those things that are described as foolish and a scoundrel and evil and harsh. Young women, why would you ever want to marry someone who is going to treat you like a doormat and wipe his feet on you every day? Why would you want to do that? Young men, don't you ever do that. Period. Don't ever do that. There's not much worse. There are a few things worse, but there's not much worse than a man who will abuse and mistreat his wife. Don't you dare do that. You chose your wife and you chose to love her and honor her and cherish her and put her before yourself, and you better do it. Without even thinking twice. Don't consider someone, young women, who's not going to treat you as you ought to be treated. Nabal was a scoundrel. Delilah was a contentious hag. If anybody deserved each other, they deserved each other. But they're there for our learning. They're there so that we can make an application as we go out and seek one to fall in love with. We can see what we shouldn't be looking for. Now, in Abigail's case, she was there. That was her husband. And no matter what, she had some modicum of respect for her husband-wife relationship, her husband, as she put herself between her husband and David. We see Abigail as a woman of good understanding, of knowledge, of compassion, of caring. And Nabal is the scoundrel and fool that he was. The contentious person is a drag and a weight on all around. There's no peace in the home because of the contentious woman, and the reputation of the man affects all who are near him. You go to school. Your kids go to school. And from at school, they hear about their contentious mom, their harsh dad. They hear these things from the other kids. So we need to stop and think. If this is a character trait that we have, we need to stop and reassess ourselves. And we need to stop and reassess ourselves right now. This very instance. And make a decision. I'm not going to be that person anymore. I'm going to learn to soften up if I'm that harsh person. I'm going to cease doing evil and I'm going to strive for the good things. From this point forward, it's a decision that we can make. We don't want to be a Delilah or a Nabal. And then we come to Jezebel. Jezebel is introduced to us in 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16 And starting in verse 31, now, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him. It wasn't enough to simply follow the idolatry established by Jeroboam. No, Nabal had to go out. And he looked around, and he looked around. Oh, that's the woman I want to marry. A woman of the Sidonians, a woman who served Baal, a woman who worshipped and bowed down to the altars of Baal. That's who I want to marry. You see, the children of Israel were forbidden from marrying outside for this very reason. Ahab did is the exact reason why the Israelites were forbidden to marry, because the wives would turn them away from God. That's exactly what happened here. Ahab couldn't even remember the example of Solomon. How Solomon's many wives and concubines turned his heart away from serving God. Ahab couldn't even remember that. No, he decided, he made a choice to go out and fall in love with this Jezebel and take her as his wife. And as he took her as his wife, all of the idolatrous practices were brought with her. And her influence on Ahab was immediate and profound. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. So it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And then in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 15, we read of her plotting and executing the death of Naboth, all for a piece of land. You see what her major characteristic is? Her major trait is death, death, death. And that's exactly what it was for Ahab and for the 10 northern tribes. Ahab wasn't strong enough to stand up. Ahab sought outside the children of Israel to find a wife. Ahab brought a wife of the Sidonians who worshipped Baal. He brought her, and he brought her idols with her. He established the worship of Baal. And he sat by as Jezebel killed, threatened to kill, and then executed again. Innocence. This is her major characteristic. This is her major trait. Maybe this is why Chris and Courtney didn't want to name one of their daughters Jezebel. Who would want to? Who would want this thought, this idea coming up? This was a headstrong woman. This was a woman whose thought and idea was simply all the time ruling and making rules and establishing her own will and her own way. She was an evil, evil woman, a wicked woman. And she used the power of her husband for her own pleasures, her own thoughts, her own ideas. Ahab himself was a weak and ineffectual leader. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. You ever heard that yes, dear husband? You ever seen it? Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Okay, dear. You know why he's yes, dearing it? Because she's a contentious hag who never lets up on him. I know I'm speaking a little harsh here, and I'm doing it intentionally. She never lets up on him, and all he does is, yes, dear, yeah, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. It's exactly what Ahab was. Because she was that contentious woman. She dragged him around by his nose. And we see it coming up in Ahab. We see what a weak and ineffectual man he was. In 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. I know I've got verse 7 there. Let's go up to verse 3. But verse 2, Ahab speaks to Naboth about giving the vineyard or selling the vineyard. And Naboth says to Ahab in verse 3, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house. Oh, poor little Ahab. He went into his house sullen and displeased because he couldn't get his way. Poor little thing. This speaks of the ineffectual nature, the character of Ahab. Oh, he couldn't get his way. Oh, he wouldn't sell his land to him. It's his land. He can make the decision to sell or not to sell. And Ahab gets all sullen and he gets all displeased. And he goes into his house and pouts because the word of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat. Oh, I'm just going to pout. I'm just going to go to bed now. So this is a king of Israel pouting like a 5-year-old because he couldn't get his way. But Jezebel's wife came to him and said, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" And he said, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard.' He said, 'I will not give you my vineyard. I couldn't get my way. So I'm going back.'" Then Jezebel, his wife, in verse 7, Jezebel's wife said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." First of all, she tells him, "Stand up and act like a king. You're a king. Stand up and act like one." And then she says, "I'll give it to you. You go eat. You go do your king things. I'll give you the vineyard you want." And she set out to do that very thing. We read that she wrote letters. She sealed them with Ahab's seal and his name. We see all that she did to influence and get this vineyard for Ahab so that he'd stop his little bitty pouting. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. The preacher here, he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us and let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood." The preacher here, Solomon here, he warns his son. He warns us not to walk in the way of the sinner. Don't fall to their enticements. Don't give in to their lures. They seek to fill their own. Their belly is their god. That's who they worship. He says, "Do not walk with them. Keep your foot away from their path, for their feet run to evil." But that's not what Ahab did. Ahab consented to all that Jezebel did. He consented by his silence. Instead of standing up and acting like a man, acting like a king, he consented to all of Jezebel's plotting and planning. He consented to the murder of Naboth by his silence, as Jezebel performed what she said she would perform. Give him that vineyard. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1 spoke of King Solomon earlier. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them. Who was he not supposed to intermarry with? The Sidonians. And what did Ahab do? He went and got the daughter of the king of Sidonians. You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn turn away your hearts after their gods. It's exactly what Jezebel did to Ahab. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I'll never figure out, for the life of me, I will never ever figure out why any man would want more than one wife. One is plenty. You know what? I love my wife dearly. I wouldn't trade her for anything. And quite honestly, if something were to happen to her, I don't think I could ever remarry. I don't want another wife. I don't need another wife. I have the best wife. You may think you do. Stan looks at me like this. And you know what? Every husband out there should have looked at me like that. We stand up for our wives. And you know what? Wives should stand up for their husbands also. And my wife does. She's looking at me like this. You better say something. And my wife does. I cannot imagine 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. I can't imagine that. That's just foolishness. And what happened is his wives turned his heart away from serving God. They turned his heart to other gods. They turned his heart from being loyal to the Lord, his God, the heart as was the heart of his father David. They turned his heart, just like Jezebel turned the heart of Ahab. Acts chapter 5 and verse, starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we read the rest concerning Ananias and Sapphira. Now here is a husband and wife team who is on the same page. They are working together as a husband and wife ought to work together. We're going to stand by each other. But this standing by each other was not for righteousness. It was for greed and selfishness and covetousness and whatever else. That's what it was for. And their loyalty to one another and to the almighty drachma, or whatever it was, a denarius, or whatever it was, cost them their life. Because they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They could have done anything they wanted to do with the money. Anything they wanted to do. But they lied concerning it. This is a husband and wife team that works together for unrighteousness. Young men, as you're looking for a wife, look for one who is not going to lead you astray, lead you away from God. There is no guarantee that a Christian woman, a young Christian woman, is not going to fall away. No guarantee. But what there is a much better chance that a young Christian man and a young Christian woman, a Christian man and a Christian woman, if they marry, there is a better chance of them staying together making this marriage work, making a Christian home as God would have it, because they're focused on the same thing. They're pointed in the right direction. You have a better chance. Young women, look for a Christian man. Just as Jezebel turned the heart of Ahab, a young man can turn your heart away from serving God. You may think, oh, he's all that I need, all that I want, he's the perfect picture of a husband. But is he a Christian? Does he want to serve God? Does he seek to serve God? If he doesn't, I want you to stop and think. And maybe you need to reconsider. Now, there may be a possibility of teaching him and converting him, and we never want to discount that. Converting the future spouse, husband, wife, whatever it may be, male, whatever it may be, there is that possibility. And we never want to discount that. And we can always go down and try that avenue. And work on that. Because not only would you be gaining a spouse that loves God, but a soul would be saved. And that's always a great thing. But stop and think and consider. Are you marrying a Jezebel who's going to turn your heart away from serving God? First Corinthians 15 and verse 33. We don't pay enough attention, probably, to this verse. It's such a short one. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Such a short little verse. Sometimes we may read over it and just pass over it. Don't be fooled. Evil company corrupts. It does. Ask anybody who's fallen away from the Lord and gone back to the ways of the world. Did it because evil company corrupts. Ask them. They'll tell you. Ask me. If you got an hour, we'll sit down and we'll talk. I've got an hour. Evil company corrupts. Ahab was no prize all by himself. But the company of Jezebel corrupted him even further. And he went beyond even Jeroboam's sins. The corruption of the hearts of the wives and concubines of Solomon corrupted him. And Solomon received wisdom from God. That's what Solomon asked for. Wisdom from God. Evil company corrupts. We need to choose very, very carefully. We need to stop and think and consider all of the ramifications, the whole big picture. There are major character traits. Delilah was a deceitful, pestering presence. Jezebel was an evil influence and a murderer. Nabal was a scoundrel, he was harsh, and he was evil in all his doings. Wouldn't these make a great spouse? Wouldn't you want to marry a man like Nabal? Wouldn't you want to marry a woman like Jezebel or Delilah? That just makes for a great household. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? You see, we can look at the Old Testament examples, we can look at these characters, and we can say, no way. And yet many times, we can think of people, maybe brothers and sisters, nephews, cousins, nieces, grandchildren, who did this very thing, married this very type of person. And they go, oh, well, I'll change them. I'll get them to switch. I'll get them to change their ways. so important to consider many things when we seek a mate. What kind of wife will she be? Will she be one that serves God and has a desire to serve God? Puts God first in her life now, before we get married? Will I be able to live with him? Is he someone who puts God first in his life now, before we get married? You know what? If they're contentious now, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. If they're harsh now, it's only going to grow in intensity. Women always think, well, I'll change him. You're not going to change anybody. You're not going to change him. He has to decide to make the change himself. You're not going to change him. It's only going to get worse. The contentions are only going to get worse. The harsh treatment is only going to get worse. The evil doings, the pestilence, all these characteristics, it's just going to compound and grow and snowball, and your life is going to be miserable. Now, that doesn't guarantee that life with a Christian is going to be a piece of cake. But there's a better shot, a better chance, because the husband and wife are striving for the same thing. They're working towards the same goal each and every day. Would you rather have a husband or a wife like Aquila and Priscilla, or one like Nabal, Delilah, or Jezebel? The examples out of the Old Testament were put there for our learning, and so we need to make the application each and every day. Am I being the contentious person? Am I being the pesterer? Am I harsh? Am I evil? What am I doing each and every day? What can I change about me right now? What am I looking for in a spouse in the future? We make that decision today, man. As we read and strive for the proper understanding of the examples out of the Old Testament. I thank you so much for your time and attention this evening. I appreciate you opening up your Bibles and following along. We never want to end any service without offering the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died for the remission of our sins. We only have hope of salvation through the great sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. If you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, not to be ugly, but you're sitting there dead. It's time for you to be alive. Won't you be baptized this evening? Put Jesus on in baptism. You're raised up out of the water, a new life, a new creation in God's sight. Won't you do that this evening? Everything is ready. If you're here as a member of the body of Christ and you have sin in your life, we encourage you to make the proper repentance today, now. Go to God in prayer, asking for the forgiveness of those things which you harbor up in your heart, the things, your actions, your words, your deeds, whatever it may be. If it's of a public nature, we encourage you to come forward that we may pray with you and pray for you. As we encourage and build and strengthen one another as we're able to admit our own weaknesses. Won't you heed his invitation? Won't you heed his call? If we can be of any service, we encourage you to come forward and stand and sing.